This morning, we are finishing out our year by finishing the book of Galatians. I know everybody was missing the book of Galatians. We hadn't been there in a little while. So if you have a Bible, please turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. And we're going to finish the year there. We're working on Galatians. We're working through Galatians before Christmas and spent quite a few weeks there. And it seemed fitting to me to finish the year by finishing Galatians with this beautiful conclusion of Paul's as he gives us some closing thoughts, some final instructions, and some corrections, and some lasting encouragements. There's a lot in Galatians chapter 6. It's going to feel like rapid-fire instruction as we read through it, and it kind of is that. As Paul adds one thing to another, to another, to another. And so we'll get into that in just a moment. I like to work with my hands. I like to build things. I like to fix things. I like to put things together. When I do that, I like to do that on my own terms. What I mean by that is I want to start a project when I want to start the project, and I want to finish it when I want to finish it. And I only want to do the work that I set out to do, and I want to do it on my own terms. So if you see me working on something and it doesn't look like I'm having a good time, it's probably because something has gone wrong, or somebody has added something, or something has changed, and it's no longer fun. In my mind, though, getting tools out and putting tools back is a whole task in itself. You've got to start by gathering supplies, and that is in itself a work. So once I get going, I tend to do as many things as I can with those tools before I put them away. I do the first necessary task, and then while I'm at it, I do a handful of other things because I already have those tools out. You already have your drill in your hand. You can do a lot of things with the drill. May as well do all the things with the drill, because you already have the tools in your hands. For instance, the other day I had to fix an outlet in my living room because it was messed up. The outlet had been overheated because we plugged too many things into one outlet. So it looked a little brown. Things were a little bit loose. I was like, okay, we're going to change that out. We're going to get a new outlet in there that'll securely hold the thing. And so while I was doing that, since I already had everything out, I added outlets and put things on a new circuit. And then I did all sorts of things just right there. It was a very easy project and task because I was already right there. I like to do as many things together as possible. Another instance, I was working on our toilet because our toilet was leaking. Our downstairs toilet was leaking around the seal. It's an easy repair. We just take the toilet off and reset it with a new wax ring, and then caulk around the front three sides of the toilet so that it looks nice and water from the floor doesn't go under the toilet, and everything is good. So it's a pretty simple task. But once you get the tools out, I brought in the tools. Once you have the tools out, then you're going. I'm already on the path. I'm already doing the task. And one of the things that I brought in for this project was my battery-powered caulking gun. This is a phenomenal tool. If you've never had one of those, I have arthritis in my hands. I feel a little bit of carpal tunnel already. I know some of you look at me and say, hey, you're too young for that. I feel too young for that. And yet my hands hurt. And so this battery-powered caulk gun is phenomenal. It's fast. It works really well. It is awesome. And I got it out. I don't use that tool very often. I got it out. Once you get it out and get it set up, well, now you got to run with it, right? You have the tools in your hand. So I fix the toilet, apply a nice bead of silicone, smooth all that out. And now here's the critical point. I already had the caulk gun in my hand and various other tools in the house. I had already gotten that far. And then I look over and the trim that was around the bathroom, well, that was never reinstalled after we replaced the floor. So I've already got the nailer in the house because it was in the toolbox. And so a couple of nails from the brad nailer And that's all right next to me. And we switch out to some painter's caulk instead of the bathroom sealant. And then we can fix all this up really quick. And here we go. And now I'm standing in the kitchen because I'm getting ready to pack all this stuff out. And I look down and, well, the kickboard around the bottom of the cabinets was also not securely fastened after we did the floor. And so, well, I'm gonna go ahead and seal all that back up. A couple of nails, a couple of construction. I'm switching out to different caulking, but still using the same tools. Everything's right there. From there, because you have all the tools in place, because you're already doing the things, you can kind of roll from one thing to another and just kind of go and build and do. And so from there, from my perspective, any and everything in the house that needed either caulking or nails, got it. Starting in my hand. If it can be fixed with a 1 to 2 inch brad nail, we ball. It's going. Whatever can be done. I'm just, tick, 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 tick. Oh, glue. I got it. I got glue. Same thing works if you, once you heat up the hot glue gun. You heat up the hot glue gun, you can fix all sorts of things. You may as well. And then before you know it, you're fixing shoes and you're fixing. Ron, I told Sally, you could borrow my hot glue gun anytime. The next pair of shoes that you have to, listen, you can fix all sorts of things. Because you already have the tools in place, right? For that to work the way that that had to go, the first thing is I had to be aware of the situation. I had to know that there was a problem. I also had to have the tools to fix the problem, and then I had to be willing to keep going. At any point, I could have stopped and said, no, I was just here to do the toilet, and that's done, so I'm done. And if someone else was there saying, giving me the instructions, saying, while you're at it, would you also do this? And while you're at it, would you all? But Eden was not home. So she didn't do any of that. And if she had done that, maybe I would have quit. Maybe I would have said, nope, I'm done. Tools were away. I'm out. The reality is, for those of you who don't know, that is not a nice thing to do to contractors or spouses. If you see them already struggling on something, don't just keep don't stand there and say, hey, while you're at it, while you've already got your stuff out, while you're doing that, but that is the title of my message this morning, while you're at it. Because Paul, after writing all of these instructions and corrections and fixes to the church in Galatians, goes through chapter 6 with one rapid-fire instruction after another, and he just says, hey, listen, while you're at it, and while you're doing that, and while you're doing that, and while you're doing that, here's another thing. You already have the tools. You have the awareness. Here's the stuff that you need. Just keep going. Just keep going. And so I found 6 instructions here in the end of chapter 6 in Galatians. The beginning of chapter 6 in Galatians. We're going to read through most of it together, and then we'll kind of break down those instructions. But I don't want to say this is the end, because the end of Galatians is Paul basically saying, listen, I'm writing this in my own hands. Look at the big letters that I'm using. It's obviously written by me, not by a scribe. And also, I want to re-solidify everything that I've already said. And if other people think they have something to say because they got circumcised, well, look at the lashes that I took on my back. They don't have near the commitment to Christ that I have. And that's the way that he ends chapter 6. But before he gets there, at the beginning of chapter 6, he rapid fires one instruction after another. So starting in verse 1, it says, brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, so this is that you already have the tools out, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so that you won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone considers himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let each person examine his own work, and then he can take pride in himself alone and not compare himself with someone else. For each person will have to carry his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all of his good things with the teacher. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a person sows, he will also reap. Because the one who sows to his flesh will reap destruction from the flesh. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. Let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially those who belong to the household of faith. The passage goes on, and again, Paul talks about how he's writing in big letters, and this is really written by him, and it's obvious that it was written by him. He says, look at what large letters I write as I write to you in my own handwriting. And then he starts to correct, again, the issue that he was writing about originally, which was Paul was dealing with a group of people who had come to the churches in Galatia and said, hey, you have the gospel, but you also need this extra step of faithfulness. You need this extra step of obedience in that you need to behave as if you were Israelite people. You need to go and make yourselves physically look like Jews. You need to go have surgery, and not the good kind, not the corrective kind. You need to go get fixed. So he deals with that. And then says basically, hey, listen, ignore those people entirely. But here we have these instructions. And those are a bunch of instructions for a believer. But here's how he begins. He says, those of you who are spiritual. Paul looks at believers and says, you're already there. You already have your tools. You're already dirty. While you're at it, take care of these things too. This is part of the job. This part needs doing. No one else is going to do it. It's just you, your world, your house, the people that you influence. You already have the stuff, and it's just life. You may as well knock these things out while you're at it. I've given you all of these lessons. I've given you all of these tools, all of these corrections, all of these attitude adjustments, all of these fixes. And he says, then, you who are spiritual, while you're at it, do these things. And he gives us a list of 6 or 7 of those things. The first is, if anyone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, restore such a person with a gentle spirit. You who are spiritual, if someone is overtaken in wrongdoing, restore that person. Who's he talking to? He's talking to us. He's talking to people who understand forgiveness. We understand forgiveness because we've received it for ourselves and we need it for ourselves. We know what it's like to be restored. Jesus restored us. And so he says to we who are spiritual, hey, you're called to restore others. You can't just let other people exist in the misery of their sin. Restore them. Bring them back. Put them back where Jesus had them. Other passages of Scripture would help us understand that, hey, there's only so much you can do. There's only so much you can do, but you should do as much as you can do. You can't make a person stop sinning. You can tell them to stop sinning. You can't make a person do the right thing. You can tell them that they're doing the wrong thing. You can love them back to a position of doing the right thing. And Jesus did that for us. We who are spiritual are called to restore people. Restoration means to put them back because they were in a place. Now, if they fell down and in falling, they got dirty, we might want to wipe them off in the process of putting them back and getting them cleaned up all at the same time. But that comes with putting them back, restoring them to the place that God had them. If they never knew the Lord, then we're restoring them to the place where Adam and Eve were standing in the garden before the fall. Restoration is a process of making new again. You guys know all about that with restoring cars and restoring houses. The process is to take it back to its original craftsmanship, the way that it was made. Sometimes even better. I like to think about getting an old car and taking the old car and putting in a new electrical system because I like creature comforts, right? I want a nice old truck with nice new air conditioning and stereo. That's what I want. It couldn't have been manufactured in the 20s. I want it to be manufactured in some ways also in the other 20s, the new ones that came around. Parts of it I want to be new. But restoration is bringing back to the original craftsmanship. And in that, there's going to be some cutting and grinding and fixing and wiping and cleaning and putting back so that it's right again. The words in the middle of this verse are the ones that triggered this line of thinking for me. This is when the Lord said to me, "Who else is going to do this?" The answer is no one. The world might have a sobriety plan, but they don't have a restored life plan. We're the only ones that do this. You who are spiritual, put people back. Restore people. In that, there's also a warning. Paul says very specifically, watching out for yourselves so that you also won't be tempted. The reality is the people that are in a place that are overcome with this evil that Paul is referring to got there because some part of it looked nice. Regardless of what type of sin that was, even if it was just a life of stealing from the government, or it was a life of pornography, or it was a life of whatever, of drinking and alcohol, it does not matter. Some part of that has some draw to human nature. So I want to be careful when I start adding correction to your life and restoration to your life, that I'm protected from falling down that trap myself. A dangerous thing for addicts to try to help other addicts. Just a reality. Especially while they're still in the life. They start pulling, and all of a sudden they're pulled back in. It happens. We see it. And you think, hey, I'm good enough. Not always. Sometimes you have to work on the restoration process from a distance. From a safe ledge with a handrail and fall protection, with some safety terms. You might need to be tied off and secured. You might need to have 50 people on your back, or you might need to call in some experts and just say, hey, listen, I can't help Rick this time. I'm going to have to call Dan for this one. Step back. I can't do it. The only thing I can do in this moment is to stand here and pray and send some people that love him. Make sure their needs are covered while they go and be a part of it. You're restoring somebody with a drinking problem, but that's a problem for you too, or it has been in your life. You probably ought to get some help or wait for them outside, because going into the bar might be a problem for you. Paul says very specifically, watching out for yourselves so that you also would not be tempted. He says, be careful. Restore people. Again, nobody else is going to do that. And while you're at it, the next instruction is to carry one another's burdens. We did a whole word study on this phrase, one another, because there are so many instructions in Scripture about how we are to care for one another's existence. We're supposed to take care of one another. We're supposed to provide for one another. It's a really big deal. In the New Testament, we find those instructions, that Greek word, aleon, 31 times and more. One of the instructions appears specifically 16 times, and then there's 31 other instances of that instruction. And I have a printout of that if anybody needs that. We did that study in February of 2023. That's when that document was from. We looked at all the times in Scripture that it said, hey, this is how the church is supposed to behave with one another. This is one of those instructions. He says to carry one another's burden. Look around at the people that call this place home and ask, what are they carrying? What's weighing heavy for them? What's pulling them backwards? What's keeping them from running forward? What hurts? Carry that. Pick that up. Share the burden a little bit. Carry that load. For each one of us, it's going to be different. It's going to be in different capacities, different situations. But we're not talking about anything hyper-spiritual here. This is just real-life stuff. If you can see the needs in somebody else's life and just say, hey, listen, looks like you struggle with getting your trash out every week. I'm going to help you. I drove by, it looked like your trash can was sitting up at the house. It should have been at the curb. I'm going to help do that. I'm going to get your trash to the curb where it's supposed to be. Maybe it's that you see, hey, listen, they got big stuff coming up. I'm going to make sure that they don't have to worry about dinner on Monday. They've been talking about their calendar being full. If I can provide dinner on one of them days, I'm going to let them know ahead of time so that they don't already have something else planned. I'm going to bring them dinner. They've already got too much. Listen, if you are sitting next to somebody here or you see across the aisle that one of these maroon chairs has got somebody in it, that person has too much going on. We all have too much going on. But it's easier if you take your 5 minutes that you had available and you say, you know what? The Johnsons really need, they need a night where their kids are just handled. That's what they need. We're going to show up. We're going to be there. You can't get offended by that. Kids over here looking at me like I'm saying something wrong. I was using me so I didn't have to say that the Shaws sometimes need their kids. Or that the Cruises sometimes just need a break from. We got some kids that have transitioned out of children's church and they're just hanging out with us here in big church on Sunday morning, and they're all getting offended that we're using their names and stuff. I didn't call you out by first name. I will next time. Listen, if we're here, we've got stuff. If somebody is struggling to walk, they are struggling to push snow. Right? If they got snow, they probably need some help with it. Don't be arrogant about it. Don't be crazy about it. Don't be stupid. But you might look at them and say, hey, listen, you got some burdens. I wanted to take one of them. I'm going to try to do this. Would that bless you? They might say no. No, I got that. That's the only way I get exercise. My grandparents said that to me. I said, hey, I'm going to come out and I'm just going to take care of your yard. I want your yard to be nice. I got a nice mower. I'm going to cut it every week. My grandpa said, no, that's the only way we get outside. I said, okay. That takes you outside. And then I said, if it gets taller than a foot, I'm cutting it anyway. Because you didn't get outside, and there's a problem. So if I see it, we're cutting it. Carry one another's burdens. Again, we did a whole study about this. But this is the fulfillment of that promise in Mark chapter 10, 29 and 30. We become family for another. We become one another's keepers. We are each other's brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers. We are each other's homes and fields. If you have an abundance, it might be to take care of Bruce's lack. If you found yourself picking up an extra $20 and you didn't need $20, it might be because somebody else needed it. Or you might have to dip into your own funds and say, hey, listen, there's a thing going on. I want to give to that. And I want to be careful about some of these things, not to be overly critical, because as a church, we do really well at a lot of this stuff. But Paul wrote it, and he wrote it for our reminder. And he said, while you're at it, do these things. And while you're at it, watch yourself. Be careful of comparisons and judgments of others. Look at what you're doing and look what the Lord has asked you to do, and just do that. He said in verse 4, let each person examine his own work, and then he can take pride in himself alone and not compare himself with someone else. You have your own stuff. You have your own call of God on your life. You have your own instructions that you're supposed to follow. We all have these general orders, right? But God may have said to you to go and work in a place that doesn't look all that glamorous to the people next to you. God may have sent you to minister to some people that doesn't look right to somebody else. God may have sent you into a situation that looks better than everybody else's. You look at your own thing. Do your own thing. Be proud of your own work. This is one of the only times in Scripture that we see any indication that we're supposed to have any sort of pride, but Paul says, be proud of what you're doing because you're doing it for the Lord. We serve at the pleasure of the King, and somebody has to be the wine taster and somebody has to be the toilet scrubber. One of them looks nicer. Both are necessary. You work in retail, you might get to do both. It's a reality. Somebody has to do it. We serve at the pleasure of the King. We do what the King says when he says to do it. Sometimes that means holding babies in the nursery. Sometimes it's much more glamorous than that. You do what you're called to do. Be careful of comparisons and judgments of others. Look at what you are doing. Examine your own work. He gives us a warning in verse 3, for if anyone considers himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And the reality is, all of us is nothing. We are all persona non grata, people of zero importance. And yet infinitely important. Important enough that God would come to save us. And also, lowly creation made by a God who loves us. You have your own problems and you have your own assignments. Think rightly of yourself. You are special, but you are not that special. Does that make sense? Keep yourself in a right understanding of yourself. And while you're at it, the next instruction that he gives us is to take care of your pastors and your teachers. Let the one who has taught the word, it says in verse 6, let the one who has taught the word share all his good things with the teacher. This is a hard verse for me to stand up here and talk about. And in fact, I wanted to just skip it. That's disingenuous. I wanted to skip it because it makes me uncomfortable to stand up here and say, hey, listen, you are supposed to be taking care of me. But there's a truth in Scripture to that, and we're just reading through Scripture. I have taken a position on giving where I say, hey, we don't talk about giving. We have a plate over there. We have a link on the website, and the people that want to give are going to give. But the reality is, Scripture talks about it, and when Scripture talks about it, we need to talk about it. And we are methodically going through the book of Galatians, and we have been. So as we close Galatians, as we look at Galatians chapter 6, even as I was wanting to skip this, The conviction of the Holy Spirit said, wait a second, that's the Word of God. Let's not cherry pick. And I'm not saying that out of false humility. I'm telling you, this is a real struggle that I had. But it says to take care of your pastor and your teachers. It is such an honor to serve this church. To come up here every week to teach the Word of God, to talk to you throughout the week, and to remind you, yeah, but the Bible says this. And if you've spent any kind of time with me, you may have heard that come out of my mouth where I'm either telling you why I did something or telling you why you should be doing something. Yeah, but the Bible says this. And a lot of times that makes us feel uncomfortable. That's not my fault. That is not my fault. The Bible said to do it this way. I don't know what else to tell you. Hopefully those moments set us back on the right track. This is one of many times that Paul reminds the churches that they need to be taking care of the people that are doing that for them. Let the one who has taught the word share all his good things with the one who's teaching the word. This is one of many times that Paul reminds them of that. And I want to say as a church, you do this very well, at least for Eden and I. This is a reminder for all of us, though, that we are supposed to be codependent. We're supposed to be reliant on the church, and the church is supposed to be reliant on us. You've set Eden and I, and for youth, Ron and Elizabeth, to the task of dedicating ourselves to the Word of God. That is the assignment given to us by God that we serve out in this place at the pleasure of the King for the goodness of all of us. And so we, all of us, ought to be careful how much we expect our teachers to be deacons. And that goes as much for you toward me as me towards me. Because sometimes in my brain, it's a race. Who's going to clean up the front entryway? Is it going to be Rick or me? Depends on who gets there first. I'm going to try. Is it going to be Matt who unlocks the doors, or is it going to be me? Where am I setting my time? And if I'm doing that, if I'm spending all of my time doing those tasks, am I then ignoring something else? We knew when we took this assignment that we would be tent makers, that we would be bivocational ministers, and that we would have an extra thing that we had to do. Ian and I knew that. That was the understanding that we had with the Holy Spirit when we took this assignment. And there's a whole backstory on how all of that worked out, and it was an incredible season of provision. I'm not going to go into it. There's an incredible season of provision from God. We ought to be careful how much we expect our teachers to be deacons, and for those of us who teach, how much we take on ourselves to do all of the things. How much we require of us to make sure things are just and so. Those of you who are taught the word should share your good things with those who are teaching. Share your good things with the ones who ought to be sharing the best things with you. And again, I want to say, we are very blessed to serve in this church. We are well taken care of. I'm not asking for anything. I'm attempting to faithfully preach the Word of God the way it was written to the people that it was written for. Let the one who has taught the Word share all his good things with the teacher. That means that we're sharing time, our talent, and our treasure. And I've experienced that. I'm blessed by that. It's a reminder from Scripture. Share your good things with those who share the Word. And while you're at it, the fifth instruction I find is to sow spiritual things. The way that you spend your time, talent, and treasure should reflect the spiritual reality that you live in. You who are spiritual, these instructions are still carrying into you who are spiritual. The more you invest in spiritual things, the more you get out of those spiritual things. The more those things grow. And that is true in your house, in yourself, in your community. We reap what we sow. And we reap, those of us who sow spiritual things, we reap the eternal promise of eternal life. We have this incredible promise for eternity in Jesus. We will have eternal life. I'm working now out of starting in verse 7, 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a person sows, he will also reap. Because the one who sows to his flesh will reap destruction from the flesh. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life. Reaping and sowing is the law of the universe. If you plant it, it grows. That is what you will receive out of that ground. Whatever you put in it, whatever you cultivate. So the more you invest in spiritual things, the more spiritual things grow. And that's so true. That's the thing that I'm super excited about for this 21 days of prayer and fasting. If you will really pour into it, you will grow exponentially. You're setting aside a significant amount of time to really start planting things. And things that we're going to plant are going to be incredibly powerful things. If we can be really intentional about it, the growth from that is going to be incredible. The opposite is true. When you start investing in those things of the flesh, when you start sowing things of the flesh, those things grow. And just like weeds in a garden, somehow they grow faster, stronger, and live longer. Than the good stuff that we're carefully, meticulously bonsai treeing into life. The one who sows to his flesh will reap destruction. You will reap destruction from the flesh. That's the only thing that can come of it. And that could be any number of things, but we know there's a separation of spiritual things and fleshly things. It'd be really easy to tie this together to the earlier portion of the earlier instruction, let the one who has taught the word share all of his good things with the teacher, and maybe that is the way that it's supposed to be, maybe it's not. I don't like using that as any sort of leverage. Sow into spiritual things. And while you're at it, don't fall out. Do not grow weary of doing good. Let us not get tired of doing good, verse 9 says, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. So this is verses 9 and 10 of Galatians chapter 6. Don't fall out. Paul wouldn't write it if we didn't need to hear it. That's the reality of Scripture. We would not have Scripture if we didn't need those words of guidance in our life. The reason that he writes this is you can get tired of doing good. And we see that. You may not think it's possible for you, but it is. It's incredibly possible for you. And we see it at all levels of ministry, in all areas of life. We see husbands fall away from marriages. We see bosses fall away from jobs. We see pastors fall away from faith. We see Christians getting what they call church hurt. Well, they didn't get church hurt. They got people hurt. Jesus didn't do anything to them, but they did something to themselves, and people around them did too. We get tired. Honestly, we get exhausted. We get laid out. And that happens because we let it. Paul wouldn't say, don't grow weary of getting tired if you had no control in the matter. If you couldn't keep yourself from getting to that point, there would be no point in him writing this. He would just say, you're never going to get tired of this. It's going to be great. He doesn't say that. He gives you a warning. Don't get tired. Don't let yourself get exhausted. While you're doing all these other things, don't get tired of it. Some of that is going to come in just our reliance on the Lord. Some of that comes from we are leaning so deeply on His strength that we can't get tired. There is a certain amount of sustenance that comes from serving the Lord that allows us just to continue when all others would have already fallen away. Some of that comes supernaturally from the Lord. I would call it naturally just because that's more familiar in language. It comes naturally from being a Christian. And yet this warning is still in Scripture. So it's not all there. Because we get tired. We get tired as we lean on ourselves. We get tired as we mount expectations for ourselves, as we let others put expectations on us. We get tired because we refuse to follow any sort of rhythm of rest. We get tired because we set ourselves up for failure and we don't let other people help. Falling out is incredibly dangerous. Yet we see pastors do this time after time after time. Spiritual and moral failure. Spiritual and moral failure. Breakdown here. Failure there. Happens. We see ministries fall apart and crumble and separate and divide. Churches split. Why? Well, somebody got tired of doing good. They let division grow up, and so now there's a problem. Here's the thing. Very few of you, if you left the church today, would leave by yourself. Very few of you could walk out of this place and say, hey, I'm never coming back, and that not impact the people that are sitting around you. Very few of you could say, I'm not a Christian anymore, and that not shatter the people sitting next to you in church or who gather with you at your table. I am the token religious person in my family. That's my spot. That means I get the precious moments, Jesus things that they found at the yard sale and the big family Bibles and the I'm the token Jesus person in our lives. Me. So the people that have little measures of faith would be shocked if I said, no, I'm done. I'm out. I don't believe it. No, I'm tired. I don't want to do good anymore. And I've had those conversations with the Lord, and I've said, hey, listen, I'd like to be done now. And this verse comes back. Don't grow tired of doing good. Don't stop putting people back. Don't stop giving the extra grace required. Don't stop doing the thing that God has called you to do. Maybe you do need to take a little siesta. Maybe you do need a break. Maybe you need a nap, a vacation, a staycation, Maybe you do need to turn your phone off for a little while. Don't grow tired of this. It's important. Paul hits us with a lot of things here, but this final instruction, we see generations of families dropping out of faith entirely. Part of our origin story as we became the pastors of this church included somebody else stepping away from this church and taking their entire family with them. And not in a good way. The family was devastated in that time. And all of them looked at the Lord and said, "We're blaming it on you. Everybody's out." None of those people are here today. None of those people are in any church today. Generations are affected by you getting tired. We will reap at the proper time if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. There should be, for those of us who claim a Christian faith, there should be an extra special layer of protection and covering and love and grace for us, at least amongst us. Especially for those in the household of faith, you should be working extra hard and not getting tired of it and not getting annoyed with it and not, whatever your excuse is today, not being over it. We should, as we have opportunity, work for the good of those around us. Paul hits us with a bunch of instructions all at once to end the book of Galatians. It's a lot. But they're supposed to be reminders of a lifestyle that we're already living. They're supposed to be corrections to chaos that we might be falling into, but we're not dwelling in. They're supposed to be, and while you're at it, for our life, and while you're at it, do these things. This year is over. Just a couple of days. And for modern American people, this marks another chapter in our lives. 2025. It's been a doozy. We have seen wonderful things and woeful things. We've seen marriages. We've seen divorces. We've seen promotions and job losses, funerals and births. Too many of you have been in the hospital this year. I just want to say for a moment, as we're talking about all of this, they don't keep you long enough for somebody to come visit anymore. I don't understand that, but like you are in the hospital, and then you are out of the hospital. Hey, we're taking mom. Oh, she's out. She was dying 30 seconds ago. Yeah, she still is, but they gave her some stuff, and they sent her home. All right. Life keeps going. We keep living. The chapter changes. We're hanging new calendars. January calendar's back there on the table. If you need one of those for the church, you should take one. It's got all the events on it. We're hanging new calendars, but it's still the same life. New year, new me doesn't really exist. It's still you. Just do better. And while you're at it, remember these closing instructions from Paul as he ends the book of Galatians. First, restore people. Second, carry one another's burdens. Third, watch yourself and not somebody else. Fourth, to take care of those who give you good things. Fifth, to sow spiritual things and not fleshly things. That's a big message into the new year. Sow, plant spiritual things. Don't fall out. Don't grow tired of doing good. That's all I have for you this morning. we're ending the year together in an incredible way, studying the Word of God, learning from it, growing, and while you're at it, taking care of one another. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank you for your Word. Thank you for everything that we have learned in the book of Galatians. Thank you for sending Paul and meeting him on the road to Damascus. God, we ask that you would go with us as we attempt to be the people that you've called and created us to be. Help us to be a people who are restorative in nature, who take care of one another as if it were our job. Remind us of the things that you called us to do. Help us to do that in real life. God, I thank you for all of those things. Walk with us. Help us to not grow weary. Lord, we love you and we thank you. We ask that you would go with us. And praise you for all these things. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious. Good luck in 2026.